Welcome, everyone, to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'll please find your seats and grab your songbook. And let's turn in our hymnals to song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. Song 229 on the second. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed. Where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day, and thank You for the opportunity to be gathered together here as a church to praise You and just to be thankful for all that You've done for us. We love You, Lord. Pray that You'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go to song 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, however 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love. But He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst parts the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope he gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. On the last. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness. His love is in and over all, and winds and waves obey. Where Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'd like a bulletin and you did not already get one, try to lift your hand nice and high. Hopefully our ushers have a few more bulletins there. I definitely got a packed house this morning, and it's great to see everyone. We have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Psalm 146, and we're pretty much done with this one. So kids can still quote this for the midweek service, and then if you can quote the entire chapter, there will be an additional prize for those who can quote the entire passage. On the inside, we have our service soul winning times and our regional soul winning times. Take note, we pretty much have a soul winning time every single day, and it's in different parts of the city. So if you'd like to participate in the soul winning, you can see some of our respective leaders. Also, you could always email the church, contact us, and we would love to help you identify that. We also have four soul winning captains that are for over our tribes, and they also assist in helping everyone to have a plan to go soul winning and to try and encourage everybody to go out there and preach the gospel. Down below, we have our church stats. Make sure to continue to report that to your soul winning captains. On the right, we have our list of expecting ladies, and please be in prayer for all of them. We also have a prayer list, and we'd pray that you would just ask you to please pray for those that are put in our bulletin weekly. And wanted to just add, if you'd pray for Brother Richard Capito, he's having some health problems, so hopefully we'll just pray for a quick recovery for him as well, if you want to add that to your bulletin. Also on the back, we have the note about upcoming events. So we're getting really close. January 30th is going to be our theater premiere of The Preserved Bible, and I'm really looking forward to you guys getting to watch our film. And who's planning on coming to the film? Oh, that's great. Yeah, so we're going to have a packed house, and I'm really excited about, just what kind of impact maybe we can make in some people's lives, helping them realize why to use a King James Bible and why it's so important. And I think a lot of people prefer King James Bible, but we want them to understand why, and we want them to not just have a preference but have a conviction that it is the Word of God and that they can trust the Bible as the Word of God being preserved. And so I'm really excited about the project. We're going to be trying to do a lot of marketing and a lot of promotion for the film, as well as post-film, we've got a lot of additional content as far as deleted scenes. In fact, I think Ben's deleted scenes movie is longer than the original, so we're thinking about maybe releasing every part, like part one deleted scenes and part two, and just kind of like ride it out for a while, release all the full interviews, and just really make a big deal about it. And so if you want to research that topic even more and learn more, that would be definitely a great resource. You can only put so much into a film. And honestly, we cut a lot of really good content and a lot of really good stuff. And, you know, but I'm very excited about the work that we've done. Ben's worked really hard on this, and I think he did a really good job. And not just him, there's a lot of other people that helped and contributed. And if it wasn't for you guys, we couldn't even make films like this. So thank you so much for enabling us to even make a project like that. And also, we'll be releasing it online January 31st. So those that can't make it to the theaters, they can still watch it. January 31st. We'll have a live premiere on our YouTube channel, and so you could look out for that. Please just share it, and we'll order DVDs and all that kind of stuff too, but a lot of people don't even have DVD players anymore. I was just curious, who has a DVD player? Okay, so about 40%, maybe 50%, somewhere in that range. So it's kind of hit or miss on those type of things, and so you never know, but we'll still try to make it. Lots of DVDs and handouts and things like that, and then have other ways to market the film as well. February 4th is a Soul Winning Marathon in Cleburne, Texas. And it's a small town just a little bit south of the DFW area. And it looks like a great opportunity to go there, and we'll do a all-day Soul Winning Marathon. March 15th is going to be Old West Wednesday. And so we're going to have a special service on that Wednesday night, where we'll all dress up and we'll have a dinner, and we'll have other fun activities as well. We'll probably have a shorter service. For me, that's about an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. But we'll have a lot of fun. And of course, all of our events are always free. We'll have a photo booth, and we're gonna have a lot of other cool activities. And so as we get a little bit closer, or maybe when we get pretty close, we'll let you know exactly what kind of activities to anticipate. But we just wanted you to have that in your mind. Some people, some ladies, like to go ahead and get all the gear now. So I'm just giving you all that time to get whatever stuff you want. And, of course, cowboy hats are welcome. Just beans are not welcome in the chili. All right? So that's always the case when you're in the Texas. All right? And also, April 1st is a Dallas Soul Winning Marathon. April 24th to the 29th is the Bahamas Missions trip. That is a Monday through Saturday. And so if you're able to participate, please email us an itinerary. And, you know, I know that some people would be like, well, you're going to the Bahamas on a missions trip. But the thing is, even though it's like one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen, and I'm sure there's a lot of fun stuff to do, you know, when I visited, I didn't get to do any of the fun stuff. You know, there was like that awesome golf course there. I didn't play golf. And there's like these cool beaches. I like went to the beach for like 30 minutes one time. So it's like, you know, it wasn't like I just was vacationing or something like that. It's a soul winning trip. And honestly, when you go to a place that's as receptive as the Bahamas, you usually don't want to do anything but soul win, because it's just, it's so unique. And so it's definitely going to be a place to work and to get busy and do a lot of the Lord's work there and try to get a lot of people saved. And then you have a few minutes, you can go look out at the beach or something. It's beautiful. But, I mean, really the point of the trip is to go soul winning constantly and try to reach the people there and to preach in the schools and try to get people saved. It was pretty friendly and pretty easy for us to walk around on the island a little bit. They have taxis and stuff too, but they're a little sketch. So you you definitely wouldn't want to just let your wives or children or something just run around in the streets. It's definitely something you need to be careful of. But as a man, there's nothing really that intimidating about it per se. But it is a tourist area. And just as a reminder, and I'll put more reminders as we get out there, you know, whenever you travel to a tourist area, you have to be a little careful, because a lot of people would like to take advantage of you. You know, never carry a lot of cash on you when you're walking around as a tourist, because people know that and they could try to, you know, take advantage of you because of that. So, of course, you want to be safe and make sure that you're staying with your partner in a foreign country while you're going out and preaching the gospel. But honestly, there really probably isn't going to be much of a better missions trip opportunity. It's close. I mean, you can fly nonstop, and you know, they speak English very well. The weather is almost always very conducive to soul winning, and I'm really looking forward to this. We're going to take a lot of material too to hand out, and hopefully we can get people baptized, and we can also have some church services and things like that as well. So, and there is a church down there that is friendly towards us. So hopefully we can maybe, you know, encourage other people to have a zeal for going out and soul winning and preaching the gospel and everything like that. So I'm very excited about our trip. Please pray that our trip would be successful and that we'd be able to minister to a lot of people. That's pretty much really, I think, oh yeah, there's this poster, and I've been meaning to say something, I keep forgetting. But there is a youth rally at Verity Baptist Church happening March 7th through the 8th. And it's going to have Pastor Roger Jimenez and Pastor Steven Anderson as their primary speakers. It's going to be a conference geared to 13 to 19 years old. And they're going to have all kinds of activities, games, two church services. And they're really just wanting to encourage the youth and everything like that. So if you are planning or you would like to go and you're part of our church, please just contact me so that maybe we can help you guys or just whatever kind of maybe accommodations or something you might need. If you are thinking about going or taking your teenagers or something like that, or if you need any help with that, please just let us know. It would definitely be a great opportunity for the youth to go out there and to be encouraged. And we want to really invest into the next generation. And so, of course, that's why it's called Next Generation Youth Rally. And so definitely promote that. And if you have any questions, again, you can't ask me. I probably won't know much, but at least I can point you in the right direction. So with that, we'll go to our third song this morning, 230, Heavenly Sunlight, 230.
It's 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. All right, as the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14.
Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Bible reads, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the camwa, and every beast that parteth the hoof, and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divided the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. These ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat, it is unclean unto you. Of all clean birds ye shall eat. But these are they of which ye shall not eat, the eagle, and the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. But of all clean fowls ye may eat. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our church service this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and enable him to preach his sermon. Give him a clarity of mind. Help us to pay attention to the message, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for salvation, for the gospel, for the King James Bible. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're here in Deuteronomy 14, and I wanted to look at a verse here to kind of get set for the sermon, but it says in verse 21, let's read it one more time. "You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." And the title of my sermon this morning is this: "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." And it's really an interesting phrase that's always stuck out to me when I've read the Bible, and I've kind of wondered, what does this really mean, or what's some of the applications of this verse? Now, of course, this chapter of the Bible describes a lot of different things. It talks about unclean beasts and clean beasts, and talks about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Of course, we are in the New Testament, and we don't have to follow these strict dietary restrictions anymore as far as what's a clean or an unclean animal. And the Bible, we have to understand about it, is it uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. Of course, there is some truth to the fact that some animals are cleaner than others. There are some animals from a carnal perspective that you have to make sure, especially when cooking or preparing, that it's prepared a certain way because they're more prone to bacteria, or maybe they have a less healthy diet. There could be a lot of different reasons why certain animals are more clean than other animals. And so the Bible is true when it talks about these distinctions. However, in the New Testament, God allows us to eat every beast because it's sanctified with the Word of God in prayer. And so we cook it, and we pray, and we eat it, and we eat it with thanksgiving, and God blesses us for it. Now, that carnal picture was to illustrate the spiritual truth of how, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were separated from the rest of the world as their own distinct nation, and it was to show how the saved, or God's people, were supposed to be distinct or set apart from the rest of the world. And that's what he means in verse 21 when he says, "You're a holy people unto the Lord thy God." The word holy simply means set apart. It means, you know, to sanctify, to set apart, or holy are all interchangeable. That's what they all mean. It's the same concept. And so when we talk about God being holy, what we really mean by that is the fact that he is set apart from mankind. God is better than us. God is smarter than us. God is more righteous than us. God is unique, and his uniqueness is superior to all creation. Therefore, he is considered holy. Additionally, he is set apart in that he will do no wickedness. He will do no unrighteousness. He is perfect in all of his doings. So that's why God is considered holy, and he wants his people to be holy. And the sense that we don't follow a multitude to do evil, we don't do the things like the world, we sanctify ourselves, we try to be holy to the best of our ability, and we try to be like God. So, of course, that's what that means. Now we're getting to this verse of thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now before I explain this verse, I kind of want to go to some other verses and talk about them. So let's just keep that in our minds and go to Deuteronomy 22 for a second. Deuteronomy 22. Now, what you have to do understand is this, that the Bible gives instructions in the Old Testament of how a society should behave itself, not just to be holy, but also to survive. You know, when you don't follow God's commandments, you're going to have a leak in society. You're going to have a detriment or something broken in society. And that one domino could potentially knock down other dominoes and get to a point where the entire society crumbles on itself. So in order for society itself to continually exist and to be in a perpetual state, it needs to follow God's commandments. And when you're not following God's commandments, and you're not using God's instructions and statutes, society will crumble in on itself. And a word that comes to mind when I think about this is perpetuity. Perpetuity is the idea of something perpetually happening. And when it comes to the scripture, the Bible tells us society has to behave in a certain way for the society to continue and flourish and to continue doing the right things. Now, Deuteronomy 22 is kind of going to give us a lot of these instructions that help with perpetuity. They help with the continual, everlasting nature of a society. Look at verse 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. And thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So if you want to have a society in which is going to continually last forever, instead of people ripping each other off and stealing from one another, in fact, you would do the exact opposite, where if you discovered someone else's item that did not belong unto you, you would try to recover it to your neighbor. You would make sure, hey, this has been lost. I'm not going to steal it or take it, but rather I'm going to try and find the owner. And if I can't find the owner, I'll take the best care of it that I can. And the moment the owner comes back, I'll restore that unto the rightful owner. And you know, in American history and throughout our generations, there has been a lot of people that follow that model. You know, praise God that not everyone who loses something or left something behind gets it stolen. But you know, there's certain parts of the country where this is better than others. You know, in the state of Texas, praise God, it's a state where it's a lot safer than other states. You can leave stuff around. You could potentially leave stuff unlocked. And a lot of times it won't be stolen. In fact, you kind of get to a point where you don't even think about it. And, you know, my example of this is the fact that a lot of times I would leave expensive items out in plain sight in my vehicles. Albeit my vehicle was locked, but I've never had a problem. And in Texas, relatively speaking, you usually won't have anybody steal anything or take anything. But you know what? That's a bad habit in the society we live in, because when you go visit California, that is not true. In fact, I went to California, and in less than 24 hours, someone broke into my rental car and stole all my goods out of the car. And I contacted police, and they showed up, and they said, oh, this has happened 100 times right here this last month. It was like, are you going to do something about that? It's like, well, we'll write up a report. Thanks. Thanks for writing up a report. And in fact, I went to Walmart because I literally had nothing. All of my stuff was stolen. I'm on vacation. So I go to Walmart and I just get a bag and I buy a few items. And I'm just kind of standing there, and the clerk just asked me some kind of question. I was like, yeah, I have to get a new bag because my other one was stolen. She's like, that happens every day. And it was just like, that is a dangerous society. Why would you want to live in an area where things could be just stolen like that? As opposed to the opposite, think about this. You'd leave your backpack somewhere, not even locked, and someone gets it and recovers it and brings it back to you. That's going to actually make society last and be a good society. And so what the Bible is basically instructing is, as a whole, as a culture, you should have the mentality, I would never take someone else's thing, even if I found it. Yeah. You know, I remember recently I went to Costco, and just someone had dropped their wallet full of cash just right on the ground. But you know what I did? I picked it up and gave it right to the employees. And I said, hey, someone dropped this. Please try to find whoever it was that, you know, lost this. And at the end of the day, I don't need an extra $20. You know, my life is not going to be better by just ripping this guy off that lost his wallet and is having a bad day. What's going to happen is I'm going to have the curse of God on my life, and God can make sure that I'll lose way more money than the money I found. It wasn't mine to take. It wasn't mine to have. And you know, as a society, we should not steal other people's money. We should not take things that don't belong unto us, no matter how foolish they are or ignorant. I remember as a child, I went to Subway and I bought a sandwich and I gave them $20, and I walk out and they'd given me like $40 or something. I was like, what in the world? This is why fast food restaurants lose money. So they hire people that can't even give exact change. Actually, that's why now the machine like spits it out for them or whatever, because they can't even count. But you know what I did? I walked in there and I said, hey, you gave me the wrong change. Here's your money back. And they were like, oh, thank you. And then they gave me a couple cookies. And you know, I was a kid. So let me tell you something. I would way rather have that cookie than $20. You know, because money to a kid is meaningless. You know, it's like, what is this? What, you know, I'm just glad I got a cookie. But you know what? I don't need an extra $20. And you know what? Even as a child, you shouldn't take other people's things. Right. You know, if other kids leave their toys at church, they're not yours. You should restore them back to the rightful owner. You know, you want to make sure that we live in a society and a culture where we appreciate other people's things, where we're looking on another's things, and we're not always just so selfish and self-involved about what's going on. Now, let's skip verse 5 for a moment. Let's look at verse 6. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee, in the way, in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now, you would say, what in the world is this dam and the young and this ox and the ass, what does all this have to do with each other? Well, I think the key is verse 7, where it says that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now, think about this. If I slaughter every chicken and every egg, what's going to happen? I'm not going to have chickens or eggs. So is that going to really help me survive in the culture if I'm not only slaughtering the food that's producing food for me? You know, basically what the Bible is saying is you can't have it both ways. You have to pick. Either you use the bird for the eggs, or you slaughter the bird for the meat. But you can't have both, because if you have both, you're going to destroy the future generation. Now, of course, you can theoretically do it. It's not that you can't. But what you're going to do is you're going to destroy everything else for everyone. Think about it this way. Democrats spending everybody else's money. You can do it. You know, we just keep just increasing the debt ceiling, and they just keep going to inflation. You know, the Republicans always lay up all these oil reserves, and then the Democrats spend all of it. But you know what you can't do? You can't just spend all of your reserves and just keep hiking up inflation and keep hiking up the dollar and just pretend like there won't be any consequence. You know, you can't just eat all of the food and all the substance and then leave nothing for the next generation and believe that there won't be any consequence to that. And what the Bible is saying, if a society is so selfish to have the mother and the egg at the same time, you're going to destroy the next generation. You're not going to be prolonging your days. You're going to essentially destroy your days. And if you know anything about the livestock or farming and ranching areas, they cannot consume both. You have dairy cows and you have beef cows. But you know what you don't have? You don't have people eating the milk cows, because you can't then have both. So it's important to realize, for perpetuity, for your society to continue, that you don't have these detriments for the future. Now, what you have to understand is this is short-sightedness. You could, of course, do this. Hey, I could steal your wallet when you drop it. Hey, I could eat the chicken and the egg today. But what's going to happen? Tomorrow, I'm going to destroy society. Now, what was verse 5? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, that seems a little different than the first section we talked about and the section right after. But if you understand in the context, it's the same concept that when a society rejects gender and rejects men and women, yeah, of course you can do it in this generation, but you know what you'll do? You'll destroy the next generation. You're going to destroy the children, and they won't know what they're supposed to do. And you say, well, how are you going to destroy the next generation? Well, let me tell you something. Sodomites can't reproduce. So how in the world are you going to even have a next generation? And if you notice, the people that really give into this ideology, the women who dress like men, they're not having 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kids, are they? And the men that look like women, they're not having kids at all. Praise God. They try to molest and recruit children is what they try to do. But that's only going to destroy society even more as well. You know what? In order to have a society going forward, you have to realize you have men and you have women in society. Also, when you confuse the gender, you know what you have? Women in the workforce. And it's so stupid to think that women in the workforce is a good idea. Women in the workforce is destroying America. Now, of course, I'm not saying that a woman having a job is sinful. I'm not saying that women can't do jobs. Of course they can. But you know what's happening is they get these lofty ideas that they think that them being in the workforce is somehow positive for society, or that they're helping keep society up. But here's the reality. There is zero societies that exist or could continue to exist if only women were running them. Who's going to pick up the trash? I mean, you really think that there's a bunch of women going up and down the streets picking up the trash for everybody? Do you really think there's a bunch of women chopping down all the lumber in this society? You really think there's a bunch of women getting the tall things off the shelf? You really think there's a bunch of women doing all the jobs? Look, there are certain jobs that only men can do. And of course, you know what? Protecting a society, leading a society, you know, there is no military in this world that would be afraid of an all-women military. There's no society that would be afraid of all-women government. There is not. If it was true, okay, show me the society where that even existed. Where is the society where it's only been women in government? It's never been true because women are the weaker vessel. And even if you believed in evolution, which I don't, that makes the strongest survive, then why aren't women in all these high positions of authority? Because they can't be. Because as soon as women take over, men will take them over. Men will always be in charge. And in America, we need to keep our women in charge so that we don't get destroyed. Because if we allow the women to get in charge, you know what's going to happen? The Muslims will come and take in charge then. Yep. Then another group of men will come in and take control of women. And let me tell you something. Men are in control of every aspect of society, whether they like it or not. In fact, men are dominating every single female sport right now. I mean, men have broken every record. They've broken every women's track record, and they've broken every women's Olympic swimming record. And I mean, it's just, oh, women's rights. What rights? They're getting stripped away. The only person that's getting rights these days are sodomites. Sodomites are the only ones getting rights anymore. Women are getting them stripped away. Men are getting them stripped away. Christians are getting them stripped away. And everybody is just basically lifting up sodomites. Why? Because they forgot these rules. And you know, it's real easy for the sodomites to blend in when men don't look like men and women don't look like women. And because we have all this androgyny and we have all this confusion of the genders in our society, it's hard to even tell if someone's, you know, one of these disgusting pervert pedophiles or not. Whereas, you know, in times past, they would stick out like a sore thumb. Look at the 1920s, look at the 1930s, look at the 1940s. Every man wore a suit. And every man went to work. There's no way a tranny could even, he would stick out like a sore thumb. And of course, in our society, you know, women actually look like women, and I don't care what you do to a man, he can never look like that. But because we have a bunch of weird looking women in society these days, dressing like men, then you start wondering, like, what are you? And that's a bad place to be. And you know, I've seen people in person and you're just thinking like, I don't even know what that is. It's bad in both cases though. Like it doesn't matter what you are, it's just bad. And it always looks bad. And of course you always look the best when you conform to God's plan for your life. When you're a man, you know, you should be strong, athletic, healthy. You know what, as a woman, you should be, you know, meek, quiet, feminine. And that's what's going to give you the most attractiveness is when you're conforming to what God would have you look like. You know, women that go and work out until they look like the Incredible Hulk is not attractive. Okay. You know what makes someone attractive? Being healthy. Being healthy and conforming to their gender is what makes them attractive. Just like any animal. You know, animals, you like the animals that are doing their own, you know, job, whatever it is they're supposed to be doing. If they were trying to do someone else's job, it would look weird. You know, you want a horse to be a horse. You want a dog to be a dog. You want a cat to be a cat. That's why no one likes a chihuahua, because no one knows what it is, okay? But the same is in society, we need men to be men, and we need women to be women. And if we stop this basic function of society, where men are dressing like men, wearing pants, and we have ladies wearing skirts and dresses, you know what'll happen is we'll destroy the next generation. And look, it's so hard to even find clothing these days, again, compared to previous generations. I mean, it's so much more difficult because women, they have just half of their clothing is not even gender specific. It's women's pants or all kinds of stuff. Then on top of that, a lot of the dresses and skirts aren't even modest. So for a lady to find modest dresses and skirts is actually difficult in a lot of cases. And even for men, you know, they're trying to feminize men and they're trying to make you wear like leggings as pants or something like that. And so just to find some like normal looking manly pants that don't just like hug your leg or something like that, it's difficult. And all the suits are designed by a bunch of these sodomites, so they look all effeminate and queer, and they're making them tighter and tighter. Why? Because women's clothing is tight, and men's clothing is loose. And of course, what are they trying to do? They're trying to make men's clothing as tight as they possibly can make it, so they can try and feminize men. And then the sodomites can blend in with everybody else, because everybody else has to wear the same garbage as them. You know what? We should support classic fit suits, men. Go out and buy more classic fit suits, so then that way I can buy them too. Because you know what? If I stop buying, if you don't buy them, they'll go out of business. You know what? I like Hagar, okay? Buy Hagar suits, all right? Buy more of them. They're cheap, and they look like a man wore them, okay? And this is brought into you part by Hagar, okay? But here's the problem. When you don't adhere to God's rules, you will destroy your culture and your society. What society has ever allowed men to look like women and women to look like men, and then it just thrived? It always unfolds on itself. The Roman Empire destroyed itself. All of the civilizations in the past destroy themselves, or God will destroy you. Pompeii. But regardless, it will destroy itself because you're rejecting reality. And you're not having a kind society. You know, you're hurting my eyeballs when I have to look at that. When I have to see that and I have to be confused as what's even going on. You know, but then you have pastors like J.D. Greer saying, let's use the wrong pronoun to be nice. It's like, that's the Southern Baptist Convention for you. I mean, I don't even know if they're behind or forward of Fox News. Like, I don't know where they are on the liberalism scale. But I'm just thinking, like, how can Baptists be ahead of Fox News on the liberalism scale? Because I've seen plenty of anchors on Fox News say they won't use the preferred pronoun or anything like that. Yet, you have Southern Baptists getting up and saying they will. It's a weird society we live in, and it'll destroy itself. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. I want to show you a verse here. Luke chapter 11. You know, the Bible says in Mark 3, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And you know what's bad about America is that we are no longer the United States of America. There is no unity in our country anymore. I mean, and of course, that's why the government and the propaganda and the media want to constantly talk about diversity. Why would someone want to emphasize diversity? It's because they want to emphasize division. They want a divided States of America. So that's why they always want to promote anything and everything that is anti the history of America. America, by and large, its history is what? Male-dominated, Bible, fundamental believing, you know, traditional family, and Christian. And because that was our heritage and history, we were united. We were the United States of America. Why? Because we were united that the Bible is the Word of God. We were united that the laws of our country are based on the Bible. We were united on the fact that we were Christian. We were united on the fact that we loved freedom. We were united on the fact that the government was evil. I mean, look, the framers of the Constitution and the framers of our government that we theoretically still have, they said that government was wicked. And government was evil, and we have to keep these people at bay. And we're already worried about corruption. Day one, they were worried about corruption. Day one, they were worried about Christian liberties being taken away from them. Day one, they were worried about what church they could attend. And of course, what is the propaganda tool trying to do? It's trying to divide America right now and trying to get them to forget the heritage that we have, and to forget why we even have the country we have, why we have the laws that we have, why we have the society we have, why we have the republic that we have, all the different things that are going on. And because our country is so stupid and apathetic, they are just allowing a giant takeover of our entire culture and our entire civilization, and there will be no perpetuity to our nation. Now, look chapter 11, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. Notice he didn't say, well, if you're divided, it's a problem. But you could work on that. No, he said, you will for sure fall. And let me tell you something, even though a lot of countries and nations are not Christian and they don't believe necessarily all of parts of the Bible, they'll understand principles like this. And in fact, a lot of Chinese proverbs are basically just ripoffs of the Bible. And a lot of times they have the knowledge and wisdom of the Bible, even though they don't believe in it. And I guarantee our enemies realize that if they can get us divided enough, we will literally fall. We will literally destroy ourselves. And that is the goal of the Democratic Party. That is the goal of the Uniparty, frankly speaking, because the Republicans are all talk and no action. And because of that, they're trying to divide our nation and destroy our nation. They're trying to just bring in as many immigrants and as many false religion and as much just nonsense into our country to where we have no unity anymore. And look, I'm all for immigration if they're unified with us on doctrine and ideology. Hey, if they believe exactly like us and want to follow our society exactly like us, bring them in. But you know what? That's not what they're importing. They're importing criminals. They're importing people that have weird beliefs and weird views so that they can try to diversify America. Why do they want to diversify it? Because they're purposely trying to destroy it. They are purposely trying. Now, I'm going to just read for you a little bit. Just try to pay attention for a second. But I want to read for you. In 1682 in Pennsylvania, this was some of the laws passed for the country. It was the Act of for Freedom of Conscience. Now, before I read the act, there's a little bit of an appendix that just summarizes what the whole act is about or what was happening. But it was by a guy named William Penn. Who's heard of William Penn? Okay, a few people. 1682, the Act for Freedom of Conscience. This is passed as a statute for the colony of Pennsylvania. William Penn was deeply committed to religious freedom, but his commitment was not absolute, although anyone who professed a belief in God could live undisturbed. One had to believe in Jesus Christ in order to vote and hold office. Boy, have things changed on that one. Coupled with a belief in toleration was the belief that true liberty, political virtue, and civil justice rested on Christian principles. The following ordinance is an attempt to further explicate freedom of religion and its limits. So he's explaining to you what the freedom of religion even means, that it's only tolerance within Christian principles. Now let me read for you. This is literally coming straight from their act. This is law in Pennsylvania. And it's chapter 1. All right? We're starting with chapter 1. This is how it starts. Almighty God, being only Lord of conscience, Father of lights and spirits, and the author as well as object of all divine knowledge, faith, and worship, who can only enlighten the mind and persuade and convince the understandings of people, and do reverence to his sovereignty over the souls of mankind. So that's how they start their law. Oh, it's not a Christian nation, though. Here's some more of the law. Be it enacted by the authority aforesaid that no person now or at any time hereafter living in this province who shall confess and acknowledge one Almighty God to be the creator, upholder, and ruler of the world, and who professes him or himself obliged in conscience to live peaceably and quietly under the civil government, shall in any case be molested or prejudiced for his or her conscious persuasion or practice. Conscientious persuasion or practice. So he's saying, look, if you believe in God, you are not allowed to be molested or to be prejudiced for believing in God or your worship thereof. It's not lawful. It says, nor shall he or she at any time be compelled to frequent or maintain any religious worship, place, or ministry, whatever contrary to his or her mind, but shall freely and fully enjoy his or her Christian liberty in that respect, without any interruption or reflection. And if any person shall abuse or deride any other for his or her different persuasion and practice in matters of religion, such person shall be looked upon as a disturber of the peace and be punished accordingly. So he's saying, hey, someone's trying to interrupt you going to church, punish them accordingly. Amen. They are a disturber of the peace, and they should be punished. That is how our country was founded. And it's basically saying you don't have to go to the Catholic Church. You can go to the Fundamental Baptist Church, and you're not going to be molested or looked down upon, or no one's going to disturb the peace of you having church. You know, how far has our society fallen where it's lawful for people to scream and yell at people wanting to go and worship God? It says, but to the end, this is what they put later in their act. And they're talking about the freedom of religion. They say this, but to the end, and the end means the goal. What is the goal of religious liberty? That looseness, irreligion, and atheism may not creep in under pretense of conscience in this province. So I said, you know, it's not allowed to come into our area, false religion, atheism, or looseness. He said, hey, you don't like the Bible? That's your problem, and you're going to be punished for it. He didn't say, hey, well, you get to just do whatever you want, buddy. No, no, no. You are going to adhere to the Bible whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Now, I like, hey, let's bring in the immigrants when they agree to that.
Yeah.
No looseness. You know, we wouldn't have a problem with criminals if we put criminals to death like the Bible said.
Yeah.
I mean, if every rapist, murderer, and convicted felon of, you know, a capital punishment was speedily executed, then you know what? People probably wouldn't commit those crimes.
Yeah.
And they probably wouldn't influence other people to commit those crimes. And frankly speaking, in America, I would estimate, you know, we have, what, 365 million? Probably like 60 to 80 million people have probably committed a crime worthy of death in the Bible. I mean, you got things like abortion. You got things like adultery. It might even be higher. I might be really, really conservative on that. Now, let me say this. People say, oh, so you just want to slaughter 60 or 80 million people in America? No, because I guarantee if we had those laws in society, we would almost have none of that. People wouldn't have been doing those things. It wouldn't have been a culture that's just abounding in some of the worst sins ever. And of course, you know, we live in that society. Jesus lived in that society. There are people in his day that committed crimes worthy of death, and God gave grace to them, God gave mercy to them, and allowed them to continue, and allowed them to still serve God in that capacity. And you know what? If you're guilty, you know what? Just praise God has given you grace and serve him with your life then. You know what? David committed a sin unto death. David killed a guy. Moses killed a guy. And yet God allowed them to have grace and allowed them to still do great things for God. So you know what? It's not to say that someone can't serve God or get saved because they've committed one of these crimes. But you know, when society doesn't have punishments against these crimes, it abounds. Murder abounds, rape abounds, adultery abounds, drugs abound. Everything just abounds in our society because we don't have any principle anymore. We don't have any foundational bedrock. We don't believe in anything. I saw an article, it said GOP lawmaker wants to bring the death penalty back for a specific couple of pedophiles in Georgia. Wow. Now, what these did is these two sodomite dudes adopted children and took advantage of them and allowed others to take advantage of them repeatedly. And he says, hey, I think we should bring back the death penalty for them. And he's being lambasted as being such a horrible person.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, what kind of a pedophile protector are you? The liberal media, shame on them.
Yeah.
It shouldn't even be a question whether or not the death penalty should be applied to child molesters, to pedophiles.
Yeah.
You know, and of course, our society just keeps denigrating itself and getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because we don't even know what a man is. We don't even know what a woman is. We've fallen so far from the Bible. And we don't even realize that our nation was set up to be a Christian nation. Let me just read a little. I just want to finish this paragraph here from the law. It said this, be it further enacted by the authority aforesaid that according to the example of the primitive Christians and for the ease of the creation, every first day of the week called the Lord's Day, people shall abstain from their usual and common toil and labor, that whether masters, parents, children, or servants, that they may the better dispose themselves to read the scriptures of truth at home, or frequent such meetings of religious worship abroad as may best suit their respective persuasions. So according to the law, you know what you had to do? Not work on Sunday. And you know what? You couldn't let your servants work on Sunday. You know, Chick-fil-A. There's a reason why Chick-fil-A doesn't open on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. Why? So everybody can have church and unmolested. There's no threat of, you know, well, but work really needs you today. Or, well, you got to really come in the day. He's saying, no, no, no. As a society, as a whole, Sunday is a sacred day. It's a set-apart day. And if you're older, you know and I know, when we were kids, nothing was open on Sunday.
Yeah.
Nothing. There wasn't all these restaurants. There wasn't all these businesses open on Sunday. Everything was closed. Everything was shut down. That's a remnant of laws like this. That's a remnant of the society that we, you know, even still today, there's plenty of businesses that are closed on Sunday.
There's still a lot of that that still exists today. Why? Because it's just a trace from the laws and the society that was built originally. But as it's continually crumbled and as it's continually denigrated itself, we've gotten to a point where it's unrecognizable anymore. Now go, if you would, to Exodus 23. Go to Exodus 23. So what are we kind of talking about when we're looking at the Bible here? We're talking about how society needs to follow God's commandments so that it can continue and it can thrive and it can survive. Because when you stop these basic functions of a society, then you can destroy society. You get to a point where you will have no society anymore, and it'll crumble on itself. Just like a car needs all of its parts, or it'll eventually die. Now, you could theoretically just rip out the oil pan and just have no oil, and you could still drive your car. The question is, how long? How long can you drive the engine with no oil in it? Don't try this at home, okay? You could theoretically drive your car with all kinds of things missing. You could drive a car without a windshield. See how long that lasts. You could drive a car without a steering wheel. See how long that lasts. You could drive a car without brakes. See how long that lasts. But you know what? That is what the devil and the Democrats and all of his minions want to do, and even the Republicrats, folks, that's what they want to do in our societies. They want to just keep taking parts out of the car and just, brakes, who needs those? You know, let's just take those out. Who needs rules on men and women? You know, we used to have rules that a man exposing himself to children was a crime. We don't need those brakes, just rip them out. We don't need the oil pan. Let's just take that out. You know, they just keep ripping things out of the car, and the question is, how long is the car going to go, folks? It can't go. We need to get back to fundamentals of the Bible before we destroy all of society and before we destroy ourselves. And you have a direct hand in how society will operate. Now, Exodus 23, look at verse 19. The Bible says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." That's a familiar verse, isn't it? We read it earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now we're reading it again in Exodus 23. Now, let me ask this question. What is the context of this verse? What is the first part of this verse? The first part of this verse is tithing unto God, and specifically bringing the tithes unto the house of God, bringing money unto the church, okay? Go to Exodus 34. Go to Exodus chapter 34. And look at verse 26. Now, what you have to understand about this verse, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk," is brought up three times in your Bible. We've already read it once in Deuteronomy. We've read it once in Exodus 23. Now, Exodus 23, what was the context? Tithing. Look at Exodus 34, verse 26. "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." What's the context of this verse? Tithing. Giving of the first fruits, giving of thine increase unto the house of God. And then he brings up this quote, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 14. So the Bible is bringing up in the context of not seeing a kid in his mother's milk unto tithing. And Exodus is bringing it up into tithing. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. What does it say in verse number 21? Just look at the end. "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." Verse 22. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Now, is that a coincidence that the first time it brings it up is bringing about tithing? The second time it's bringing about tithing? The third time, what is the next statement? It's talking about tithing. Look at the next verse. "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and thy wine and of thine oil and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." What's the point of tithing? That you would learn to fear God. And, you know, you have to understand this about every function has kind of that cause and reaction relationship. If I'm tithing money to church, what's going to thrive? Church. And if I'm going to church, what am I going to learn at church? To fear God, because I'm going to constantly hear about the laws of God and I'm going to be reminded what the Bible says. Now, when I'm reminded what the Bible says, what are some of the things that the Bible says? Oh, yeah, wearing gender-specific clothing is right. Oh, yeah, not to steal people's stuff when they lose it. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be reminded of the fact that I'm not supposed to take the dam and the egg you know, I'm not supposed to take the chicken and the egg. I'm not supposed to take the mother and the baby all together because that's going to destroy society. But what happens when I stop tithing, church doesn't go well, and I'm not going to church, and I'm not hearing God's commandments, you have America. So you have to understand that all of these things have a cause and effect, a relationship one to another. And when you're not giving unto the Lord, you're not giving unto church, and church goes by the wayside, then eventually what happens? The commandments of God go by the wayside. And when the commandments of God go by the wayside, the society goes by the wayside, and then God just destroys it. So that's what you have to understand about the relationship here. You need all of these elements. You need oil in the truck for it to go. You need gas in the truck for it to go. You need all these different elements for society to operate and to function, to have perpetuity in a society. Now, we have this verse that's been kind of lingering in our minds, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So let's think about this for a second. What is a kid? A kid is a baby of that specific animal. And of course, for goats, they're considered kids. Different, I think almost every animal seems to have a different name for its kid. And you know, you have cubs and you have all kinds of different names that go for a particular animal's kid. And you know, we use kid typically even in our own society for ourselves. We'll talk about our kids or we'll talk about our children. So we're talking about a baby animal. Now, what is a baby goat? How does it survive? What does it need in order to survive? It needs its mother's milk, doesn't it? So babies drink their mother's milk, and that's what gives them life. Now, what is the Bible saying? It's saying we shouldn't take the substance that gives this kid life and literally cook it in the milk that gives it life. You're doing the exact opposite of what was intended. The baby is supposed to drink the milk to survive and thrive. And instead of drinking the milk and surviving, you know what's happening? You're killing it in its own milk. You're killing it with its own substance, with its own nourishment. Now, there's a lot of parallels that we could draw from this. There's not one application that could be made from this particular situation. But let's think about this. In the Christian life, what is it that causes a baby Christian to thrive? The sincere milk of the Word. And so the Word of God is what's supposed to allow Christians to grow and to thrive and to basically become a healthy Christian. Now, here's what happens, though, in society. You have bad churches, you take false prophets, and you know what they do? They take that milk and they seed kids in it. They destroy people's faith. They destroy society by twisting the Word of God, by not using it the way it was supposed to be used. I mean, think about this way. That milk is not supposed to be used to cook the baby in it. It's used to what? Nourish it and give it life. Yet so many people are going and hearkening unto false prophets and false teachers, and they're literally seething their congregations, seething individuals in the Bible and destroying their faith by not using the Bible correctly. By teaching them lies from the Bible. By saying, oh, love everybody no matter what. Love the pedophile. Use the wrong pronoun for them. That is seething a kid in his mother's milk, folks. You know, you have the Bible to give you instruction in all areas of life. And look, how many people are wondering what's actually right? I guarantee 99% of people are out there wondering, I just wish I knew what was actually right. Or what does God really think about this issue? And then they go to church and they hear this junk. They're literally cooking them in the Bible. Yeah. They're twisting the Bible and twisting and confusing everything. Why is this in connection with tithing? Well, I'll tell you why it's in connection with tithing. Because there are so many churches in this area as a result of the fact that God's people are taking their tithes and giving them to false prophets. Yeah. They are giving them to Robert Morris, and they're giving them to Todd White, and to Kenneth Copeland, and to T.D. Jakes, and to all these weirdos and freaks because they don't care what the Bible says. And because of that, they're going to have the reciprocal reaction of what? They're going to now end up being cooked in their mother's milk. They're going to end up destroying themselves because they're giving their assets and their money to a false prophet. And you know what, when a society says, you know what, we're going to put our money where the guy's going to scratch my belly. We're going to put our money where the guy's going to scratch my ears rather than where's the Bible and where's the truth? I'm going to give my money to that. Because I'll tell you what, society would not be the society we're having if this entire area's Christians got up and said, we're going to only give money to churches that believe the King James Bible, that believe salvation's by faith, and emphasize soul winning. Yep. I'm not even going beyond that. I mean, if they just said, hey, we will only go to a church and we will only give money to a church if they're King James only, if they have soul winning, and they have the right gospel. That's the only church we're going to give money to. You know what happened? This whole area would change instantly. But what's happening? Our whole society is being cooked in their mother milk. They're being destroyed. And we have so many people that even know what's right. They know what's good. They'll come visit our church. Oh, I don't like it. And then they'll go down to community church over here, and they'll give all their money to them.
Yep.
And you know what they're doing? They're destroying society with them.
Yep.
When you leave this church, and you go take your dollars, and you give your dollars to these false prophets, and these weak, and loose, and permissive preachers, you're destroying society.
Right.
You know, why is it that it's so hard for a church like us to thrive? Because there's so many garbage churches on every corner.
Yep.
If there wasn't a garbage church on every single corner, our church wouldn't have the problems that it does. But you know what? The reason why our church has so many problems is because there's so many false prophets and weirdos and freaks who don't even know what the Bible says on every corner.
Yeah.
And you know what? We're destroying society by giving them money and funding them and helping them. By Gateway having a $60 million a year budget, you are destroying the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Yeah.
And you're giving everybody over to just vanity, and all they care about is money, and they care about vain things and light things. That's why when I run into people from Gateway, they're never saved.
Yeah.
I run into them all the time because they have a Gateway little plant everywhere in this whole DFW area. It's like Grand Prairie and North Richland Hill. I mean, they got them everywhere.
Yeah.
It's not just South Lake, their main campus. I mean, they're spreading their cancer everywhere.
Yeah.
And their cancer has creeped in, and you knock on the doors of people, and I would say maybe 10% or 20% are saved. Maybe. I'm just saying that to be generous because I don't even know if I've ever met a single person in this area that said they went to Gateway and then gave me the right answers on the salvation. That's sad. But you know what? Sometimes I do run into saved people going to these weird churches, and you know what? You're the problem with America. You know, the backslidden Christians that stop going to church and stop giving their money to a good church or give their money to a bad church, you are the reason why America is destroying itself. You know, they want to get mad at us or what we do. You're the problem. You're the reason. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. And they're constantly seething a kid in his mother's milk. Because if you take your money and give it to a false religion, and look, this just extends beyond a Christian church. You give your money to the Mormons. You give your money to the Catholics. You give your money to the Muslim temple. You give your money to the Cowboys. Over church, you know what you're going to do? You're going to end up destroying your society. Because everybody, you know, their Ten Commandments are going to be all the rules of football.
Yeah.
You know, the pregame show. Their 10 rules are going to be what to wear to the game and make sure to wear my helmet, make sure to wear my jersey. You know what? They're going to forget the laws of God. They're going to forget the commandments of God. They're going to forget why we even have society. You know, why do you think that football's on Sunday? You want to know why football is on Sunday? Because if it was on any other day of the week, no one would show up. Because they work. So there was a sacred, separate holiday set up in society for one thing, reading the Bible and praising God, and society has replaced it with debauchery, with girls dressed immodestly, with a bunch of overgrown men wearing tights, toddlers, just running around chasing a ball, and people getting drunk out of their minds to replace the scriptures of God. And we wonder why society is so screwed up. It's because we have a bunch of men going there. And you know what? They act all tough. They're like, oh, yeah, I'm in the parking lot. The Cowboys are going to win. Yeah. Woo! But you know what? They're weak and cowards, and they don't stand up to the real society and the real bullies of this country. They'll wear the sodomite flag and go around dancing and prancing with everybody else. You know what? Real men would stand up and build God's house because they realize that's what a real man does. But you know what? They're going to go get seed in their mother's milk like the little kid that they are. And you know what? Kids like games over church. Kids like sports over church. But you know what? A grown-up man desires the Word of God. He desires to learn the Bible and to not just be an idiot for the rest of his life. When I became a man, I put away childish things, is what the Bible says. Hey, I like sports. I like games just as much as the next guy. But you know what? I'll put it on the shelf if it's going to get in the way of God. If it's going to get in the way of our country getting right. And people want to sit here and say like, oh, our society is destroying itself. I got tickets to the game, though. You want to go? And look, hey, if you want to have football on another day, go for it. I'm not saying get rid of sports. I'm not saying, you know, I like the manliness aspect of sports. I like the team camaraderie parts of sports. I like the fact that it keeps people healthy. But let me tell you something. If it gets in the way of God, there's a problem in society. There's nothing wrong with giving your money to other activities as long as your first fruits are going to the house of God. And people are taking their first fruits and they're giving them to the Dallas Mavericks. They're giving them to an owner, Mark Cuban, who's one of the most communist, liberal freaks on our planet, who would love to get rid of the Second Amendment, who would love to bring in all kinds of fascism and all kinds of just weirdos and nonsense into our society. And people just keep giving him money and letting church go by the wayside. You know, what would happen if all the Dallas Mavericks season ticket holders just let go of that and gave all their money to Steadfast Baptist Church? Society would change. Things would change. Or, I don't care, just find the closest King James only fundamental soul winning church and give money to them. You know what? But that's the problem with our society. Go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says, you know, when you're tithing in the house of God is going well, everything goes well for you. And when you're not, everything gets destroyed. And of course, you know, it's not just that God's just going to do some special miracle. It's kind of the way he just built society. He built society to have this chain reaction that when you're giving the money to the church and you're going to the church and you're hearing the word of God, it's going to influence you, it's going to impact you and the decisions you make on a daily basis, and that's going to change society. When society is hearing the Bible, whether they like it or not, it's going to have an impact on you. And whether people realize this or not, when they hear our preaching or they hear our sermons, even if they don't even agree, we're usually dragging them a lot closer to us than they realize. It's kind of like that tide when you go out on the beach. Whose experience is where you stand in the water and you just start getting further and further out without moving? Like you can like stand on the ocean and the beach and somehow the tide and everything, I don't know exactly how it works, but basically you just keep getting further and further out there and you're standing still. All of a sudden, you're like, wow, it's like up to my chest. I was like, it was ankle deep for a while. And it just kind of pulls you out. It kind of slowly lulls you out. And it's like, you didn't even try. That is everything in your life. You are a sponge. Whether you like it or not, you will soak in everything that you do. Whatever you listen to, whatever you hear, whatever you do, it will influence you. If you listen to Alex Jones, you'll start getting weirder. Even if you don't like it. You listen to Tucker Carlson, you'll become more of a Southern Baptist, whether you like it or not. You listen to Mark Dice, you'll become more of just a nut job. I mean, the guy's a weirdo. I mean, he makes a living going and interviewing the weirdest people in California. And I'm telling you, if he's doing that, you know what's happening to him? It's making him weirder. And by him being weirder, he's making you weirder. And he is weird. He doesn't... You know, when is the last time that Mark Dice ever championed church? And when's the last time Mark Dice ever got a strike on YouTube? That tells me he doesn't tell a lot of truth. Because, man, you just accidentally say the truth and you'll get a strike on YouTube. You know, all he does is just basically put up a mirror to society. But you know what? You start becoming like the society. You start becoming like these weirdos and these freaks and these liberals. You know, you have to be careful what you're doing. You start reading the Bible, you're going to be more like what? Jesus. You come to a church like this, whether you like it or not, you'll be different of a person. And I guarantee there's tons of people that have listened to our sermons and they hated them and they got mad about them, but then they made changes in their life. But then they thought differently about society. But they actually learned something. They actually grew a little bit. And we have to realize that, you know, the preaching of God's word just makes you a better person. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, even people that hate me and hate my church and they're reprobates and they'll never be saved. I remember one of them one time said, oh, I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Shell, and he was talking about how it's important to be steadfast and have a goal and work hard. And she's like, so I got more organized and been protesting them, and I've been working hard. And look, it's had a big impact. I mean, they're really dedicated. See, you can't tell me I'm not changing people's lives here, folks. Okay? I'm changing all kinds of people's lives. You know, a lot of these weirdos, they wouldn't have gotten up until like 1, 2 in the morning, you know, in the afternoon. Now they're forced to wake up bright and early, show up for church, okay, hear some preaching, because you know they listen. They always are listening. They can't stop it. They are drug addicted to me. They are drug addicted, but it's not me. They're drug addicted to the Bible. Because if I got up and just started saying my own nonsense, they wouldn't care. But you know what? They're just so interested to hear what the Bible has to say today. They just like, that's in the Bible too? Wow. You know. Oh, I hate that. Yeah, I don't want to listen. You know. Let's all listen to Pastor Shelley because we hate it, right? Yeah. It's like they love it. They love the Bible. They can't help themselves. Why else are they wouldn't go to, you know, there's plenty of other churches. There's plenty of other things you could listen to. Why do they have to listen to us? Why have they obsessed with us? Because they know that it's the truth. And there's nothing more attractive than the truth. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord of thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, again, I believe God performs miracles all the time, so don't get me wrong, but I don't believe that necessarily tithing, while he gives you those promises of blessing and the cursing, I don't think that has to be some special thing. Because think about it this way. If you're tithing and you're giving to church and you're going to church and you're hearing the commandments, what is that going to also do? It's going to cause you to want to work harder during the week. You're going to have better integrity. You're going to just be a better person. And when you work harder, you know what you do? You produce better products. And you make more work and you do better things. And when you work harder, you know what happens? You get more money. You know why people have money? Because they work hard. You know, 99% of the time, people have money because they work hard. Now, sometimes they work hard in a deceitful and dishonest way. Sure, there's a lot of people out there that make tons of money in a bad way through usury or being a used car salesman or, you know, defrauding people. But I'll tell you what, they still work pretty hard in their deceit and their craft. Sometimes they work harder than it would be to just make money honestly. But they just like doing it deceitfully. But I'll tell you something. You know, a bunch of lazy people are not getting rich all the time. Right. A bunch of lazy people are not just finding all this wealth. And even if they did win the lottery, which they're always buying tickets, they lose all that money instantly anyways, proving that they are not capable of having riches anyways. So what does society do? You go to church, you hear the Bible, you hear the Word of God, you start working harder, and you know what happens? Society just gets better and better and better. Why do you think America is the greatest nation? Why do you think they had the best technology? Why do you think that we dominate the world? It's because people were sitting down and hearing the Bible being drilled into them. It's because when public school started, which I'm against, but when public school started, you know what they learned to read the first thing they read? The Bible. The Ten Commandments were in schools. And that's just a reflection of society. I'm against public education as a whole for children. I think children should be taught by their parents and that schools should be left to higher education institutions like colleges or trade schools or things like that. But at the end of the day, you know, our society being built and fundamentally founded on the Bible is what made America, America. Yeah. You're going to tell me when the colonies started that they were further ahead in technology than Europe, than the Spaniards, than the England, which had the greatest army and military at that time, which had all the technology and everything at their disposal? How come we surpassed them so quickly? How come we became so much more dominant than them and they're a nothing burger? Well, I'll tell you, number one, because they weren't unified on the Bible anymore. Yeah. That's why you go to England and you'll find a bunch of Muslims. Yeah. You go, you tell me if you would find Muslims in 1611 in England. King James would have had off with their heads. That wouldn't have been tolerated for 5 seconds, folks. I mean, why was England so great? Because they were unified about the Bible. Because they rejected the Catholic Church, and they started giving all their money to better institutions, to the Word of God, producing the Bible, and they became the superpower of the world. And then when they stopped unifying and rallying around the Bible, now they're destroyed. And America, why did it become a superpower? Because it was rallied around the Bible. Because it was rallied around the Word of God. And as we continue to just get rid of the Bible in our society, not allow that to be the fundamental thing. We're just seething ourselves in our mother's milk. Because this is, we have the milk, folks. But instead of drinking it, people are cooking themselves in it. And you cook yourselves in it when you forget God's laws and you just break all of them. You're just constantly cooking yourself in a society. Did I have you turn somewhere? No. Go to Matthew 23. It's the last place I'm going to turn, all right? You know, in Nehemiah, I'll just remind you, in Nehemiah 13, he got really mad because all the Levites were not getting any money. The house of God wasn't getting any money. So they were driven into their fields. It says this, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries." So Nehemiah, they're rebuilding society, and he already notices just right off the bat, like they're not giving their money to the church. They're not building church. They're building themselves. And so all of the ministers of God are fled and doing their own thing. And he's like, this is wrong. We need to fix it. If we're going to build society, we have to start with the house of God. We have to start. I mean, in fact, that's what they did. They built the foundation. They were rebuilding the temple. They're basically trying to reestablish society. And you know, as America, you say, okay, America is in a bad state. And let me tell you something. It is bad. America is, it's really bad. You say, well, how do you rebuild society? And this is what they want to do. Well, if we get the right president, if we get the right Congress, if we get the right senator, if we get the right governor. No. All of that is wrong. You have to build from the ground up. You know what you have to do? You have to build the church first. Because if you build the church first, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pump out a bunch of Christians. You're going to pump out a bunch of people that fear God. And then what will happen is the government will reflect the people. The reason why America is being taken over is because the people are bad. Yeah. We need to rebuild the house of God. We need to put our money and finances and effort and energy into rebuilding God's house. And that is where you have real revival in a country. That's how you'll rebuild a society. You know, we can't have the cart before the horse, folks. We have to realize where society is at. And you know, we need people to dedicate themselves to rebuilding the house of God. Amen. So that our children have something to inherit. Instead of eating the chicken and the egg. Instead of taking the milk from the animal and the kids of the animal and having both and just gorging ourselves. You know what? You need to just pick one. Hey, you can have the meat or you can have the milk, but don't cook the meat in the milk and ruin both. You know what? You can't just destroy society and consume everything. And you know what? That's a picture of the tithe in the sense that you can't have it all. Right. And when you try to have it all, you lose it all. Right. And when you're still willing to, I mean, God asked for what, 10%? But you know what? Most Christians won't even give that. And it's not, you know, I've always tithed my entire life. I've never had a problem financially. In fact, God's blessed me more every year. I've always done better every single year of my life. And I've always tithed. And you know why I think that it's so important is because it's kept me adhere to a lot of God's statutes. You know, when I was a young man and I was going to college, I was tempted to go a lot of different paths. And a lot of paths would have destroyed me. But you know what? I have a great wife. I have great children. I have a church I can go to. I have great friends. And it's because, you know what? Church was important to me. And you know what? When you're tithing, it makes church important to you. You know, and again, I've never been at a church where they were so, you know, so generous with the church's money. And giving back to the church. You know, I've been to a lot of churches, and everything cost money. Everything was an extra. Everything, you know, had to pay for all this other stuff. You know, and they preach tithing every service. So you're lucky you get it once a year, okay? It's the new year, and I don't like preaching on it, so I just get it over with, all right? But at the end of the day, you know, everybody has to do it. And of course, our church has always done great. We don't really, I'm not saying this because I have a problem or the church has a problem. I'm saying it because I don't want us as a collective to have a problem. And I want to have great and fun events and do cool things. Isn't it cool that you go to the Bahamas and the church will help you with housing? Isn't it cool that you could go to have a great fellowship event and you don't have to worry about paying a dime? You can have all kinds of free material to give out. I mean, there's so many churches that they'll make you pay for the tracts to give out. Wow. The soul-winning tracts. They're not going to give you a DVD on top of that. They're not going to give you Bibles and all this other, you know, stuff to just freely hand out and freely give out. You know, you have to realize, though, the only reason I can even do that is because people are being generous with their money. And there's plenty of people that have been very generous to our church. And, you know, praise God for them. Praise God that you have people that are not just a taker, but they're a giver. And, you know, that's what's going to change our culture. Now, Matthew 23, I just wanted to read a few verses here and just kind of finish on this thought. And, of course, I never preach short, so you can get, you know, just buckle up. It's hot, right? Matthew 23 is a pretty rebuking chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? I don't like Jesus being very nice here. I always like to say that. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That sounds familiar. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He says, look, your society could have lasted forever, but what was the problem? You just didn't want to hear what the preacher had to say. Yep. You didn't care about what the Bible had to say. And every time there was a preacher, you didn't like him so much, you'd get him out of your city. Yep. Not only did you get him out of your city, sometimes you'd kill him. Sometimes you'd just stone him because you just didn't want to hear what God had to say. But if you just hearkened to the preacher, if you just hearkened to the man of God, I would have gathered you forever. Notice the cyclical nature. Hey, when you put God first and you put the church first and you listen to the man of God, society can continue. But you know what? When the whole city just gathers themselves together against the man of God and chases the real churches out of the city, you know what happens? They will destroy themselves and God will punish them. I mean, look what it says in verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know what? Woe unto the city that will not let a fundamental Baptist church exist. Woe unto the area that will chase out God-fearing people that love the Bible. Woe unto a city that replaces it with a bunch of perverts and predators and terrorists. I mean, you think that you're not destroying society by giving in to terrorists? You are destroying society. You are seething the kid in its mother's milk, and you are not allowing the next generation to have a society. You know what? We as God's people need to set the example. And you know what? When you don't go to church, you're just like them. Yeah. You won't hearken to the wise man either. When you don't get the sin out of your life, when you go back to the world, when you give your money to these false churches, when you decide, you know what? I don't need church. I don't need to go and hear the man of God preaching. I don't care what the Bible has to say. I'm not going to read the New Testament this year. You know what you're saying? Hey, let's just destroy the next generation. Let's just destroy our culture. Let's just destroy our city. But you know what? We need to give all of our time, effort, energy, and money into the things of God, into the house of God. And we need to get that sincere milk of the word so that we can grow thereby rather than seizing our kids in the mother's milk. Right. Destroying the next generation. And because Americans will not hearken unto the godly men of our country, we will become desolate. If you want to have real perpetuity, you want to have longevity in this country, we have to get back to the house of God. We have to get back to the things of God. And you know what? It starts first with us. It starts first with our example. And you know what? Praise God for a church that's willing to fill up a temporary meeting space on a Sunday morning. But you know what? Woe unto those that refuse to go to church.
Yeah.
And they know better.
Right.
Woe unto the people that stumbled into community church this week and they visited our church. Because they are purposely destroying our country and they're the problem with America. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Bible, for giving us the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow. I pray that our church would have their hearts right with God. They wouldn't be selfish. They wouldn't steal other people's things. They wouldn't molest people's eyeballs by dressing inappropriately. They wouldn't destroy the next generation by being selfish with their goods. But rather, they would lay up riches for the next generation. They'd be willing to build a church for the next generation. They would be willing to lay down their lives for their children and their grandchildren, that we would be a society that cares more about the things of God than our own selfish appetite. And I pray that you would help us as a church to be blessed by you so that we can keep giving you honor and glory in this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to 157, Come Thou Almighty King. 157, Come Thou Almighty King. 157. Come Thou Almighty King. Help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come thou, comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To the great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.